of the activities this afternoon, as you saw me speed demon around that track. I'm surprised you got a picture. It wasn't blurry. I was going so fast. Must be a pretty good camera. From the track, watching the guys, also watching some of the girls play volleyball. And you got some volleyball players out there. It was really impressive watching some. I did not know one of you guys went to the hospital, but I didn't see that. But really impressed with some of the volleyball skills on the ladies. And some of the guys, the way they drive those go-karts, it's a little concerning, to say the least. I mean, these guys, they're running each other off the road. They're ramming each other. They're cutting each other off. I'm just glad when they turn 16, I will be no state near where they're at. But what do you expect? They're from Arkansas, right? So, what? Something I said? I don't understand. All right, but it was a lot of fun this afternoon. Those go-karts are pretty interesting. Let's open our Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 6. 1 Samuel chapter 6 tonight. 1 Samuel chapter 6 will be here this evening and also tomorrow night. And I hope you'll come back tomorrow night because we're going to finish this chapter here. It's going to be interesting, I think, the way the Lord's going to apply it to your heart. 1 Samuel chapter 6. And I'm not sure if your parents were like mine. Maybe they say something like this to you every now and then. What are you doing? Your parents ever said that to you? What are you doing? Now, sometimes it's a cursory question like, hey, what are you doing? And you say, I'm listening to something, right? Or doing something else. Or sometimes you do something stupid. And they say, what are you doing? Right? For example, like when a server brings a hot plate to your table and they say, don't touch it, it's hot. What do? You touch it to see how hot it is, right? And then you say, I doubt it's that hot. You go, ooh. And your parents probably go, what are you doing? She just said it's hot, don't touch it, right? Or have you seen those D batteries? Looks like a little brick, but it's got the two prongs on the top. And you get a brand new one and you got to test it, make sure there's juice in there. So what do? You stick your tongue out and go, right? And your parents say, what are you doing? At our church in Ohio, there was a little boy there. He was gullible, to say the least. I said, hey, put this on your tongue. It tastes like chocolate. He goes, no, it doesn't. I said, yes, it does. Preacher wouldn't lie. He goes, okay. Ah! I said, you taste it? He goes, no. I was like, oh, it must be a bad battery. All right. But I mean, you do that. And I told the parents what happened at the hospital. It was fine. So, but you put that on your tongue, and your parents go, what? What are you doing, right? Matter of fact, I burnt my leg when I was a child. They said, hey, this exhaust is hot. It was a dune buggy. Don't get off on this side. Make sure you get off on this side. And I'm like, I can jump over that. And I jumped over it, then fell into it and singed my leg. And my dad says, what are you doing? And then the same jeans ran my son. We were at a camp a few years ago, and someone brought one of their model cars, race cars, and they were driving it around. And he says, I got to stop every 20, 30 minutes because the motor gets hot. I got to take the cover off. And so he took the cover off, and all the kids were like, ooh. And he goes, now, listen, don't touch this. It's really hot. And what does my son do? Psh. And I said, what are you doing? And my dad says, comes back naturally, son. All right. Neither one of you ever listen, you know, but sometimes you do something that you know is wrong and your parents say, what are you doing? And tonight I'm going to ask you that question. What are you doing? If we're going to be more specific, it'd be like, what are you doing limiting God? You shouldn't do that. You know better than that. Because it is possible for us as Christians to limit the Almighty, omnipotent God in two ways. Sometimes by giving him what we think he likes instead of giving him what he wants. And also by not repenting of our sin and trying to just live better than somebody else. And when we do those two things, I think sometimes you limit the power and ability of God in our life. Let's look at those two things this evening in 1 Samuel chapter 6. Now, as we come into chapter 6, we remember from the story last night that the temple of Dagon housed the Ark of the Covenant. They put God and Dagon on the same plane. God's never okay with that, and he made that very clear. And so Dagon fell down. The stump was left. He worked in such a way that they didn't even step on that threshold ever again. And they said, what are we going to do with this ark? They said, well, let's get rid of it. And so they had emrods, some sores, and things like that. And so they said, we got to get rid of this. And so they sent the Ark of the Covenant to the city of Gath. And then Gath got judged by God. They got the emrods. They had the discomfort as well. And they said, we don't want this thing. So they sent it to Ekron. And same thing happened to them. They got the emrods. Matter of fact, God's killing some of them. You know, they have all these sore diseases and things like that. And they're like, what are we supposed to do with this ark? This is just getting ridiculous. We can't keep this thing with us. We can't keep it in our land because it's just too uncomfortable having this thing here. It's just too much judgment in a way. And so we come to chapter 6 and verse 1. The ark of God's being passed around, went from Israel to Ashdod, to Gath, to Ekron. And so we see in 1 Samuel chapter 6 and verse 1, it says, and the ark of the Lord was in the country of the Philistines for 7 months. And the Philistines called for the priests and the diviners, saying, what shall we do to the ark of the Lord? Now notice, chapter 5 and verse 8, they say, what shall we do with the ark? They don't know what to do with it. And they've already tried to put it places, and it doesn't fit anywhere that they have. And so now they say, let's just try to be nice to it. What are you supposed to do to the ark? And so in verse 3, they're not sure. Or verse 2, what shall we do to the ark of the Lord? Tell us wherewith we shall send it to his place. They think about it, and then they say in verse 3, if ye send away the ark of God of Israel, send it not empty, but in any wise return him a trespass offering. Then ye shall be healed, and it shall be known to you why his hand is not removed from you. And they said, well, what shall be the trespass offering which we shall return to him? They answered, 5 golden emrods and 5 golden mice, according to the number of the lords of the Philistines, for one plague was on you all and on your lords. Wherefore ye shall make images of your emrods and images of your mice that mar the land, and ye shall give glory unto the God of Israel. Peradventure he will lighten his hand from off you and from off your gods and from off your land. Wherefore then do ye harden your hearts, as the Egyptians and Pharaoh hardened their hearts? When he had wrought wonderfully among them, did not they let the people go, and they departed? Now therefore make a new cart, and take 2 milk kine, on which there hath come no yoke, and tie the kine to the cart, and bring their calves home from them, and take the ark of the Lord, and lay it upon the cart, and put the jewels of gold which ye return him for a trespass offering in a coffer by the side thereof, and send it away that it may go, and see if it goeth up by the way of its own coast to Beth Shemesh. Then he hath done us this great evil. But if not, then we shall know that this is not his hand that smote us. It was a chance that happened to us. As we look at these 9 verses this evening, we're going to ask the question and hopefully answer that question tonight. What are you doing? Chapters 4 and 5, the Philistines are asking, what do we do with the ark? Chapter 6, they're asking, what shall we do to it? We've tried setting it in a pagan temple. We tried keeping it in our coasts, but now we have to be nice to it. It's being passed around and around and around. The Bible says in verse 1 that they passed around, they kept this ark for 7 months. Now, that's usually something we would just pass over. But I want to talk about that for just a few moments tonight, because God's presence, in a way, his glory, in a way, was in the land of the Philistines for 7 months. His judgment was definitely there. The Israelites had the Ark of the Covenant, but God did not move on behalf of the Israelites. The Philistines had the presence and the glory of God, but no great miracles were seen. His judgment was seen, but no great miracles were seen. When you think about it, these events of chapter 6 are happening because in Israel, God was limited in the hearts and lives of those who claim to love him and worship him. Let me ask you a question. When you go back to chapter 4, think about it. Could God have fought for the Israelites when they battled the Philistines? Could God have done that? Yes. But did he? No. Could God have brought a great victory for his people and his name? Yeah. But did he? Now, did the ark still represent God's power, protection, and provision? Yes. But were there any displays of God's power, protection, and provision? No. Was God still the Almighty God of the Ark of the Covenant? Yes. But did God display His unequaled and unmatched might? No, He did not. You see, they had the symbol of God's very power and presence, but yet nothing happened. And that should be very sobering to us, that we could have what seems like the power of God in our church, but yet God does not move. We could have God in our hearts, but yet God does no great work. We can have God in our youth group, but yet He never shows Himself mighty. God's presence, in a way, was in the land of the Philistines for 7 months, and they never saw any great movement of God. They only saw the judgment of God. It's amazing when we think about the fact that we serve an almighty God. We serve a powerful God, an omnipotent God. But that omnipotent God, in a way, can be brought down to nothing because we don't get things right with Him. He cannot use His mighty power in our life because we're so caught up in sin and the world. He can be in your home, He can be in your heart, He can be in your church and do nothing. It ought to terrify you when you think about it, that God can use you and that God wants to use you, but He cannot use you because of your sin and your flesh. It's restricted His power, inhibited His ability, and He has been relegated really to nothing. Go over to Psalm 78 for a few minutes tonight. Psalm 78, when we look at this idea, first of all, that it is possible for us to limit God. It is possible for us to limit God. In Psalm 78 tonight, we're going to look just for a few moments as we establish this thought before we move on. In Psalm 78, we have Asaph giving really a history of the children of Israel. And the Bible says in Psalm 78 and verse 40, Psalm 78 and verse 40, if you're there, say amen. Amen. If you're still looking, say oh my. If you're still looking, all right. Psalm 78 and verse 40, it says, now this is the children of Israel coming out of Egypt in the wilderness, verse 40, Psalm 78, 40. How oft did they provoke Him in the wilderness? 10 times, the Bible says, they tempted the Lord to sin. Of course, he overlooked that for Moses' sake and in His intercession. He was gracious to them. How often did they provoke Him in the wilderness and grieve Him in the desert? 41, look at this. And they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. Now, when the children of Israel left Egypt, they had been slaves for hundreds of years. They were not a mighty people. They were not a mighty army. The children of Israel were not a fighting people. The children of Israel were a worshiping people. They had worshiped God for hundreds of years, even in slavery. And when God freed them, He brought them into the desert. He fed them, allowed them to drink from the rock twice. He gave them quail. He gave them manna. And He brought them to Sinai. He brought them around. And then He brought them to the edge of the promised land. But even though they weren't a fighting people, could God have wrought a great victory through His people in the promised land? Yes. But did He? No. Why not? Because they didn't believe. Remember Joshua and Caleb said, listen, we scouted the land. There were 12 spies. 10 were bad, 2 were good. And the 10 said, listen, there's no way we can beat these cities. The walls are too high. The walls are too thick. The people are too strong. We can't do it. You know, I wish we would have just died in the wilderness. And Joshua and Caleb says, no, 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 we can do it. Because even though we are grasshoppers in their eyes, they are grasshoppers in God's eyes. We can take the land. But the 10 evil spies, in a way, they persuaded all the people to say, you know what, let's just go back to Egypt and be slaves again. And God says, that's not my plan for you, but if you want to die in the wilderness, so be it. Now, we know God could give them a great victory because the next generation saw that great victory. But that first generation limited the power of God. Could God have used them? Yes. Could He have fought for them? Yes. Could he have used them? Yes. Could his name have been glorified through them? Yes. But was it? No. And it says in verse 41 that they limited the Holy One of Israel. And there are teens in here tonight. Can God use you? Yes. Does he want to use you? Yes. But is he using you? No. It's just like the ark being in the land of the Philistines for 7 months. You've got what you need, but there's no power at all in your life. And your life is literally, your choices are literally limiting God. If we stay here in verse 78, chapter 78, look at verse 60. Here we have the account that we've been reading from 1 Samuel. It says in verse 60, Psalm 78 and verse 60, so that he forsook the tabernacle of Shiloh, the tent which he placed among them, and delivered his strength into captivity. That's when the Philistines took the ark. Remember, they took it out of Shiloh, brought to the battlefield. Verse 60, the enemies got the ark and his glory into the enemy's hand. Why? The glory was departed out of Israel. Verse 62, he gave his people over also unto the sword. Yeah, 30,000 of them died. And was wroth with his inheritance. Verse 63, the fire consumed their young men, and their maidens were not given to marriage. Verse 64, their priests fell by the sword. Hophni and Phinehas were killed in battle, and their widows made no lamentation. They were more concerned about the ark being taken than the lives of their husbands being taken. Verse 65, look at this. Then the Lord awakened as one out of sleep, and like a mighty man that shouteth by reason of wine. And he smote his enemies in the hinder parts, those are the emrods, and put them to a perpetual reproach. So, did God use his power on the battlefield? No. It says it's almost like he was asleep. He was dormant. God did not move. And they brought this, what seemed like safe ark, into the temple of Dagon, and as soon as they put it on the same plane as Dagon, the Bible says here in this verse that he awoke as one out of a sleep. All of a sudden, the power was there. They didn't see it on the battlefield because it was limited by Israel's sin. But all of a sudden, here it is being on display through his judgment in the land of the Philistines and in Gath and in Ekron. What happened? Israel's sin, their choices, their derision had limited God. Could God have used them? Yes. But did he? No. And it should concern us and scare us that we can call ourselves Christians, we can have the Holy Spirit within us, we can have the Word of God in our lap, we can have the Word of God in our head, we can go to church 4 times a week, we can be involved in outreach, we can be surrounded by spiritual things, we can be surrounded by an almighty God, but through our sin, through our choices, through our ambitions, we can limit the almighty, powerful God. That should concern us very much. Israel had it, but they didn't have God. Could God have conquered? Yes, but did he know? They limited God to their sin and unbelief. Let me ask you a question. Can God use you to lead a soul to him? Yes. But does he? Can God use you to encourage a discouraged teenager? Yeah, but does he? Can God use you to help someone who is hurting? Yeah, but does he? Can God use you to teach a younger Christian what's right and what's wrong? Yes, he can, but does he? Is it that God is not able? Of course not. It's that we're not willing to do things God's way. The Bible says, then the Lord awakened as one out of sleep because he had been silent. How long has God been silent in your life? How long has his sharp conviction been dulled by your sin and hard-heartedness? How long has his voice been silenced in you? Think of the great men and women of the Bible who God wanted to use and could have used, but he was limited. I think, and we're only going to look at one, I think it's Samson. Samson could have been God's greatest judge. God gave Samson, I mean, he rolled the red carpet out for Samson. He gave him the perfect life in a way. With Samson, there were some amazing things with Samson's life. It was the only birth of a judge that was foreannounced by the angel of the Lord. Did you know that? There's more description on his life than any other judge except Gideon. He was enabled by the Holy Spirit for his work no less than four times. And this special enablement is only said of other judges no more than once. He asked God for supernatural strength twice, and God answered both times. He is listed in Hebrews chapter 11 in the same verse as Gideon, Samuel, David, and the prophets. Think about this, Brother Hammett. When God was going to raise up a judge, he raised up usually a general. He would raise up an army. But God didn't do that with Samson. Samson was the army. He was going to be God's judge. He could have been God's greatest hero. Could God have used Samson? Yes. Did God want to use Samson? Yes. Did God prepare the way for Samson? Yes. But was Samson used by God? Not the way God wanted to be used by him because of his sin. What happened in Samson's life? I'll tell you what happened. Samson limited the power of God in his life. He sinned. He's prideful. He was arrogant. He was playing with sin. He had this Nazirite vow, and he was using like a riddle and a puzzle piece as he was sinning in his life. So it is possible for us to limit God. If we go back to our text, the Philistines had the ark 7 months. Israel had the ark for years, but God never moved on the battlefield. He was silent. But then he awaked as one out of sleep, and he began to judge the land of the Philistines. Chapter 6, they don't know what to do with it. And so we see, first of all, that God's power can be limited in our life. And now we're going to look specifically at how in the world can we limit a powerful God. Well, it says right here in 1 Samuel chapter 6, how can we limit a powerful God? I'm going to answer that question by using the Philistines, because they never really got rid of God's emrods in a way, the right way. How can we limit God? Well, first of all, by giving God what we think he wants rather than what he says he wants. Sometimes we try to limit God because we give him what we think he'd like rather than what he says he wants. It says in verse 2 that the Philistines called their priests and their diviners, saying, "What shall we do with the ark of the Lord? Tell us wherewith we shall send it to his place." And in verse 3, they said, "Well, if you send away the ark of God of Israel, send it not empty, but in any wise return him a trespass offering. Then ye shall be healed, and it shall be known to you why his hand is not removed from you." And so they're wondering, what can we do to get God's judgment off of us and off of our land? We got to get rid of these emrods. We got to get rid of these mice. What are we supposed to do? And the answer is, well, let's give God, the God of Israel, a trespass offering. Their thought was, if we're going to send the ark away, let's not send it away empty. Let's give him some kind of trespass offering. Now, between you and I tonight, that sounds like a pretty good idea, doesn't it? If you've sinned against God, you give God an offering. I mean, if you would read Leviticus and Deuteronomy, if the children of Israel sinned against God, God would require a trespass offering. And so we have a pretty good idea by these false priests and these diviners. So what's the problem? Well, I'll tell you what the problem is. The problem is the Philistines are trying to borrow a biblical principle without being a biblical people. In other words, the problem is not that God does not want offerings. The problem is that God does not want offerings from people who have not yet first offered themselves. These Philistines are not saying, "God, we repent of our sin and returning to you alone as our only hope of salvation and forgiveness." No, they're saying maybe God wants some stuff, and maybe our stuff will appease God. There's a lot of teenagers who are limiting God because the sin in your life you think can be appeased by you giving God stuff instead of your heart. You think, okay, I can live my life the way I want. I can use the words I want. I can go where I want. I can talk online to whoever I want, the way that I want, on the mode that I want. I can do things my way, and if I want God's forgiveness, I'll just give him some extra time on Sunday. I'll actually go to Sunday school. Or maybe I'll actually go to outreach on Tuesday or Saturday. Maybe I'll give them some extra time by passing out a tract or two when I'm at the park. And maybe by these things that I give God, then He won't judge me for the sin I'm doing in my life. And listen, that's not how God works. The problem is not that God is against trespass offerings. The problem is that there are people who are trying to give God an offering who have not yet first offered themselves. If you're on team Adidas, I want you to go to Philippians or Proverbs chapter 15. Adidas, go to Proverbs chapter 15. Under Armour, go to Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Nike and Reebok, go to Micah chapter 6. All right? And adults, you can pick whatever one you want. Okay? Adidas, Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 8. Under Armour, Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 1. Micah chapter 6 and verse 6. So the Philistines are trying to appease God, and there are Christians who are trying to appease God by us giving God what we think He'd like instead of giving God what He says He wants. We think maybe God would like to have a few extra minutes of prayer time. Maybe God would like a few extra chapters in my Bible. Maybe I'll give Him 10 extra verses in my devotions. Or, you know, I'm just going to do a few more things for the things of God this week. But if you're not getting your heart right, then that's not okay with God. God wants your heart first, listen, and your offerings second. He wants you to get your life right first. He wants you to give Him the important stuff first. He wants your heart first and then your time. He wants your heart first and then your prayers in a way. He wants your heart first and then the stuff that you're trying to bribe Him and appease Him with. Look what the Bible says, Adidas, in Proverbs 15 and verse 8. Now, if you're not on Adidas, just listen. But if you're on Adidas, read with me silently as I read aloud. Proverbs 15 and verse 8. The sacrifice of the wicked is a what? Abomination to the Lord. Wait, I thought God delighted in sacrifices. I thought the whole Levitical system was set up to offer God sacrifices. You bring the first fruits. You bring the sin offering. You bring the sacrifices to God. Matter of fact, all of that is a picture of Jesus Christ, the sacrifice Lamb of God. I thought God delighted in sacrifices, not from the wicked. The Bible says here that the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is His delight. So when things are wrong in here, God doesn't care what comes to Him from these. Because God wants this first. Teen ladies, God appreciates the modesty and God expects that, but He wants the heart changed first. You can't say, I'm going to give God a long skirt and He'll be fine with the way I live my life in here. It's not how it works. The offering of the wicked, the Bible says, is an abomination. God takes what you offer and He throws it away. If you're on Under Armour, Ecclesiastes chapter 5, if you're not, just listen. Under Armour, read with me. I'll read aloud. You read silently there at your seat. Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 1. Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God. Good advice. Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools. For they consider not that they do evil. It's an interesting verse. God says, when you go to church, be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools. Now, I don't mean to berate anybody tonight. I really don't. I forget who I was talking to this afternoon about this. I think it was Brother Perks. Teen camp, it's a great time for you to get close to the Lord. Matter of fact, that's why people have sacrificed financially for you to be here. I mean, we have churches from all over the country. New Mexico, Arkansas, Texas, Maryland, Vermont, and other places, I'm sure. I mean, you guys have all congregated to hear from the Lord and to draw closer to the Lord. And that's a great thing, and I hope you take advantage of that this week. But sometimes the problem with teen camp is it's all emotion. You feel bad. You don't want to live this way. Nothing changes in here, but it's all up here. You know, maybe if I just go forward and just pray and ask God to help me be a better Christian, to be more sincere and to read my Bible more and to honor my parents more and just to just love Him better, then we can be okay. We can get back to square one in a way. and people come forward, teenagers, guys and girls, they come forward not because their heart has been changed, but because they feel like they need to go forward. Now be careful about that, because emotions change. You may feel like it's important today, and then next week all of these feelings are going to be gone. And you may go back and revert back to what you were before. That's why God says, I want the heart changed. Now the mind is important too, don't get me wrong. But when we're making decisions out of emotion, they're not going to last. The Bible says it's better not to make a vow at all than to make a vow and break it. And there are a lot of teenagers who make vows at teen camp with no intention of keeping them, because their heart's not being changed. Now, what happens? What does God call that when people come forward and make commitments without a heart change? Well, this verse tells us what God calls it. He says, come to church ready to listen and not offer the sacrifice of fools. Why does God call our sacrifice foolish? Because he knows it's not going to last. Because he knows it's all emotion. That's why God says, give me your heart. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thought shall be established. It's interesting the order of that. You would think when you think about it and you commit your mind, then he would establish your works. But he says, no, you commit your works to the Lord, and then your thoughts will be established. You get your heart right first, and you start doing what's right, and then you're going to see that his blessings follow that obedience. Be very cautious as a teenager when you make commitments, because the Bible says when you go to the house of God, be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools. Listen, God wants you to make a decision tonight, but not out of emotion. God does want you to make a decision tonight, but he wants you to make it from the heart, because that's what matters. Look at Micah chapter 6 very quickly. Micah chapter 6. You guys sing Micah 6, 8 in your youth group? He has shown thee, O man. Maybe not that version. But we know Micah chapter 6 and verse 8 probably. Micah chapter 6 and verse 8 says, he hath shown thee, O man, what is good and what doth the Lord require of thee. What do we do? But to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God. It's a great verse to memorize, a great verse to sing. We sing it at our teen camp, and it's just you sing it through the verse, and then you go up a key, and then you sing it, and you go up a key and sing it, and you go up a key and sing it, and you just go until you pretty much sound like the cheerleaders we were singing like earlier. All right? So we know Micah chapter 6 and verse 8, but look at the context. Micah 6 and verse 6. Wherewith shall I come before the Lord? Now that's a great question. How should I approach the Lord? If you're going to come forward tonight, how do I come before the Lord? Wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with the thousands of rams or tens of thousands of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? No. He hath shown thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. If you look at that passage together, what do we give God? The things that we think God would like? Should we give him burnt offerings or young calves? Should we give him rams, 10,000 rams or 10,000 rivers of oil? Should we give our firstborn for the transgression of our soul? Surely God will be pleased with all of these great acts of kindness and great acts of sacrifice. And Micah says, no, he has shown you what he requires of you. Do justly, love mercy, walk humbly. He doesn't want the big displays. He wants what he's already told you what he wants. So how do teenagers at Camp 2021, how do they limit an almighty God? The first way they limit God is by giving him stuff they think he'll like and ignore what he says he wants. What does God want from you? You already know. Problem is, you don't want to submit to it. Because if you submit to it, then there's got to be some changes. And that's why it's easy to make the decisions here. So maybe at the bonfire, the testimony night, you can say, yeah, I did this and I said that. And everyone's like, oh, praise God, that's going to be great to give to the Lord. And God says, I don't want that. I've already told you what I want. I want your heart. And so I would encourage you tonight to stop limiting God by trying to appease him and giving him what you think he would like. That's what the Philistines were doing. Hey, if we're gonna appease God, let's just give him these golden emeralds and let's just give him these golden mice. It's a trespass offering. Surely that will work. When God already said, I don't care about the gold, I want the heart. So how else can we limit God? Number two, we can limit God by trying to give God what he wants so that he will give us what we want. We're not going to spend much time here, but in verse 3 of our text, they're going to give these golden emeralds. Why? It shall be known to you that his hand is removed from you, so he can remove his hand from you. Even in verse 5, give him these golden emeralds and these images of your mice, and he shall give glory to the Lord. In verse 5, peradventure he will lighten his hand from off of you and off of your gods and from off your land. They're giving God the stuff that they think he'll want so they can get something in return from the Lord. And I think there's a lot of teenagers who are trying to appease the wrath of God on their life by giving him a few hours on Saturday. You know, I don't want God's judgment, and so God, I'm going to give you my Sunday if you give me a good week. I'll give you this decision at camp if you give me this after camp. And that's not why we make decisions. The Bible says in Psalm 116:12, what shall I render unto the Lord for all of his benefits towards man? You can see the motivation sometimes of teenagers and their decisions, because they'll pray and they'll sacrifice and they'll give, and as soon as God releases that burden from their heart, they kind of quit and they go back to where they used to be. And so we can limit God by giving him stuff so that he'll give us stuff. And lastly, number three, how can we limit God? We can limit God by not wanting to repent, but simply do better than somebody else. 1 Samuel chapter 6 and verse 6, the discussion is, what are we supposed to do here? I mean, what shall we do to the ark of God? We got these emeralds, we got this judgment, we got all these swords. I mean, this is just uncomfortable. We can't keep this thing on our land. What are we supposed to do? Well, I got an idea. Let's send it back to Israel, because we don't want to be like the Egyptians. That's what they say in verse 6. They say in verse 6, wherefore then do ye harden your hearts, as the Egyptians and Pharaoh hardened their hearts, when he had wrought wonderfully among them? Did not they let the people go, and they departed? The records of God's deliverance had been kept from Egypt in Philistine. They understood what God had done. God had to force Pharaoh to obey him. And when he constantly refused Pharaoh, then God killed their firstborn. And they're like, we don't want that to happen to us. And so really what we have in verse 6 is we have the heathen comparing themselves with other heathens. The Philistines comparing themselves with the Egyptians. And the Philistines are thinking, we don't want to end up like them. And so let's just give God what we think will appease him, because we don't want to lose our firstborn. And so many times people don't want to get right with God. They just want to do better than somebody else. The Philistines didn't want to turn from Dagon and their other gods. They just didn't want to be like the Egyptians and lose their firstborn. You see, they're not trying to do right. They're just trying not to do as bad as somebody else. Let me ask you a question, even some of you adults in the back. How many of you have ever been pulled over for speeding before? Raise your hand. Brother Perks, no. Oh, you have. Wow. Conviction on his face right here. He was like, no. Okay, yeah. All right. We probably all have. Brother Hammond, did you have your hand up too? Maybe. I'm sure Sam did. Probably, right? The way you drive that golf cart, I'm sure you have. All right? I'm sure. I've been pulled over too, multiple times. All right? Now, usually, and I use myself as an example, usually when I get pulled over, I'm not the only one speeding. I'm just the one that gets caught. And I'm sure everybody else could testify to that too. If the speed limit is like 50, and I'm going 60, it's not egregious, but it's more than the speed limit. And so, whoop, 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 and you see that car pull out, you're like, oh, man. Matter of fact, on the way to church just a few weeks ago, now I think about it, I was going this back way, and I thought the speed limit was 45, and usually they give you about 7 miles, I guess. And so I was about 52, But it was not 45, it was 35. And so I was going 50 in a 35. So I blew right by this policeman. I'm like, hey, what's up, Rio Rancho? We're tight. And then he pulls out. Whoop. I was like, what? And so he pulled me over. He goes, do you know how fast you were going? I was like, I was going like 50. He goes, yeah, speed limit's 35. I was like, I thought it was 45. Nope, Broadmoor, 35 all the way down. I was like, oh, man. He's like, that's right, I'll see you at breakfast. And then he let me off, which was a blessing, you know? I knew him. But usually if I get pulled over like on an interstate or something, I'm not the only one speeding. Now, don't try this to a state trooper if you get pulled over the interstate, all right? But if they pull you over and then you get out of the car and say, what's the big deal? They're going faster than I am. What are you giving me a ticket for? Everybody's speeding. So why are you singling me out? You think he's going to say, oh, you know what? Yeah, you're probably right. Sorry about that. Everyone's speeding, so nobody gets a ticket. No. He's going to say, well, they might all be speeding, but I caught you. So you get a ticket. In other words, when we think about it in context of our message tonight, you are not less guilty because other people are more guilty than you. The Philistine says, listen, we don't want to turn to God from our idols, but we also don't want to be like the Egyptians. And so we don't want to serve God, but we just don't want to be as bad as them. And the Philistines weren't less guilty because the Egyptians were more guilty. In your life and in your with your sin, you are not less guilty before God because other girls and guys in the youth group are more guilty before God. It's not like God says, you know, Matt, I would totally judge you, but Anthony's way worse than you. It's not how God works. It's not like God says, okay, Jackie, I would totally bring down my wrath, but Emma's way worse than you. That's not how it works. We would think, well, maybe God will look at them instead of me, but God's perfect. His eyes are over all the earth, seeing the good and the evil. You're not less guilty of neglecting your Bible. You're not less guilty of not praying. You're not less guilty of being a hypocrite or robbing God or neglecting and honoring your parents or even your spouse. You're not less guilty if somebody else is more guilty. It's not how it works. Go to Isaiah chapter 42 very quickly and we'll be done. Isaiah 42 and we're going to be finished, I promise. So how do we limit God? By not getting our lives right. By saying, well, I'm not perfect, but I'm better than so-and-so. And that's not what God wants from us tonight. Isaiah chapter 42, we're going to be there in just a few moments. So we have a people that possess the Ark of the Covenant, the symbol of God's presence, the symbol of God's power. However, they don't know what to do with it. And the question this week is, what shall we do with the Ark? They had this golden article of furniture that displayed great ability, great power when the Israelites used it the right way, but through their vain sacrifice, self-centered motivation, and inappropriate comparison, they did what they thought was right, and nothing happened. God continued to judge their open and unrepentant sin. And tonight, here in this chapel service, we have teenagers who have the Holy Spirit of the Holy One of Israel dwelling inside them. But they are limiting the Almighty God through their empty gestures of sacrifice, their selfish Christian service, and their comparison with others. And the question is tonight, what are you doing? What are you doing limiting God? Can God use you? Yes. Does He want to? Yes. Is He? No. Because you're limiting His power. William Barclay says most men spend the greater part of their lives putting limitations on the power of God. And that's true. We think maybe coming to camp and singing silly songs and going to the altar of the service is the things that God wants. And if we sing the songs and we come to the altar, then maybe God will ignore all the stuff going on in our heart. Listen, God does not want your stuff. He wants your heart. Because without your heart, all your stuff means nothing. Isaiah chapter 42 and verse 13. Isaiah chapter 42 and verse 13. The Bible says, "The Lord shall go forth as a mighty man. He shall stir up jealousy like a man of war. He shall cry, yea, roar, He shall prevail against his enemies. Verse 14, I have long time holden my peace. Maybe that's you tonight. Maybe you've limited God and it's been a while since God has spoken to you. He has a long time holding his peace with you. He says in verse 14, I have been still. When was the last time you sensed God moving in your life? Maybe it's been a while. He's been still. God used to move. He wants to move, but he hasn't in a while. I have been still and refrained myself. He's refrained himself. He hasn't shown his power through you. No one's been saved because of you. No one's lives been made better because of you. Matter of fact, right now, your life is a mess. I mean, God wants to do great things. He can do great things. He is the Almighty. But it says in verse 14, I have long time holding my peace. I have been still and refrained myself. But what's that next word? Now. Verse 14, I have holden my peace. I have been still. I have refrained myself. But now, well, there's a change coming. Now will I cry like a travailing woman. I will destroy and devour at once. I will make waste mountains and hills and dry up all their herbs. I will make rivers islands. I will dry up the pools and I will bring the blind by a way that they knew not. I will lead them in paths that they have not known. I will make darkness light before them and crooked things straight. These things will I do unto them and not forsake them. That's what we want. You're praying for God's future. You want the darkness to be made light. You're praying for your future. You want these crooked paths to be made straight. And God says, I'll do it. I'll straighten the crooked. I'll light the darkness. I will move. I will work. I will not forsake. But you have to give your heart to God first. It says here in verse 14, he's holding his peace. He's been still. He's refrained. But now. Maybe in your life, God has been limited. Maybe in your life, you haven't seen God moving the way you want to see him move in your life. Well, maybe now you can let him. Hey, what are you doing bribing God? Trying to get stuff from him. What are you doing to limit God's power and ability in your life? What shall we do with God tonight? How about stop limiting his power and start giving him what he wants instead of what we think he'll like? And then we can see God's power come right back through you. In your life, the Bible says he will awaken as one out of sleep. You're going to sense a difference. You're going to sense the zeal. You're going to sense the energy because now you're giving God your heart, not just all the extra frivolous stuff. So is God awake and alive in your life? I know he's there, but have you seen him? Have you sensed him? Have you had him moving in your life? Or have you been limiting the Holy One of Israel? What a powerful thought. You can limit God because of your sin. Why don't you free him tonight to do what he wants to do in your life? Heavenly Father, we thank you.